is illegal for me to have to preach after that. I can tell you my eyes are not dry. I'm so proud of our men. They pulled that together in just a couple of days. And amazing. God gave me that scene. And I told them what we wanted, and they immediately came up with that and embellished it and just made it amazing. Because the kind of change that we need isn't the kind that buy us things. And we need change in our lives. And God can spare some change. Amen? Amen. We are continuing on an expository preaching of the book of Galatians. Every now and then I love to do an expository teaching, verse by verse. So I picked a relatively short book. Galatians only has 6 chapters, and I think we're on chapter 4, part 7. Yeah, I am on beginning chapter 4. Look at that. So we'll see if we can get through chapter 4 today. Don't bet on it. But we'll try. And I ended last week on chapter 4, verse 1, but we were out of time, and I didn't give you a clear enough explanation of that verse. So I'm going to go back one verse and explain it a little better, I believe, that God's going to explain it a little better to you. Because this is an important book, and I never understood the significance of the book. But the significance of the book is God is saying to us today, stop moving the line. And I begin to talk a little bit about that, but I don't think I finished my thought. But churches move the line all the time to suit their needs. I talked to you about deacons that had to be disqualified because they weren't married anymore. And then they move the line when it suits them. You see, they're having difficulty finding pastors that have not been divorced, because pastors' divorce is as common as everybody else's divorce. Sometimes it's out of their control. Sometimes they didn't ask for it. They didn't do anything to deserve it. But yet, it happened. Satan got to their spouse, and it happens. And we want to disqualify them once again because we don't understand culture. Go back, study the culture. Go back and look where it says must be a husband of one wife. It means exactly what it says, because in that culture you had many wives. So the thinking was that if you're got 18 wives and 18 mother-in-laws, you don't have time to be a pastor. But we want to say, oh, that means you can't be divorced. God forgives divorce. And when God forgives your divorce, He remembers it no more. You have a clean slate. And if you can't accept that, then you need to ask yourself, why can't I accept truth? God forgives, then He forgets. And if He doesn't forgive and forget, then I am in deep, deep trouble. You are in deep, deep trouble. But I know, and I believe, and I trust God when he says, I will remember your sins no more. And I remember being young and being in a denominational church. And I remember how staunch they were that a divorced man could not be a deacon or a pastor. And then they hired a pastor that had been divorced. And I was confused. Because you've been teaching me this whole time that you can't do that, and now all of a sudden you've done that. So I went to the office. I had to get an understanding of why would you do that when you said, we can't do that. Why have you moved the line? And they hired a youth pastor who had had a divorce. And the answer I got was, that doesn't count. He's just the youth pastor. So you move the line that you created. God never created that line to start with, but you moved it when it suited your needs. Stop moving God's line when it suits your needs. Christians be moving in together because it suits their needs. You're moving God's line. I got people who don't want to hear that. But it's truth. Paul's angry with the church of Galatia because they're not doing things the way God wants them to do it. We have lost the fear of the Lord in this country. We've talked about that before. But fear of the Lord doesn't mean that I'm scared, but it means that I'm cautious, and it means that I'm careful, because the fear of the Lord, I have a tremendous fear of not standing on the line that God put there and not doing things correctly. Because I understand I'm going to give an answer to everything I've said. And that's frightening. To the point where there's days, you know, I could just stop and stay out of trouble. But then God tells me they need truth. They need the truth. Because everywhere you look is a lie. YouTube is the biggest lie I have ever seen. It's all lies. There's no more truth. The government lies to you. It tells you it's a tariff when it's really a tax on the American people. Who gets the tariff? The government. Who pays for the tariff? You do. You cannot tax a corporation. You cannot charge a corporation. You can't do anything to a corporation. They pass it on to you. You are the ones that pay the tax. Just when I thought the government couldn't possibly find another way to tax us, next thing I know, we're looking at tariffs. And you go in the store, and the object that you're trying to get costs a little more than it cost last week, and a little more than the week before, and a little more than the week before. And we just looked at something that went up 50% in a week from last week. And we're like, we're bordering tyranny with the amount of taxes that we're paying. But see, this is truth. And nobody's speaking truth to you. The government's not speaking truth to you. They said, we don't have any money because we are overspending, and so we need to find a way to make some more money, and we need to tax the people, but we want to tell them it's a tax, so we're going to find another way. That's the truth. That's the truth. Paul's telling the church of Galatia, you got to get back to the truth because you've wandered from the truth. Does anybody here want to get back to truth? You tired of hearing the lies? You tired of the lies of the government? You tired of the lies of the left? You're tired of the lies? Tired of the lies from the churches? I'm so sick of the lies. Just tell me the truth. I just want the truth. Good, bad, indifferent, I just want the truth. Let's begin with verse 1. What I am saying, Paul, is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns it all, he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Now, you got to understand Roman culture if you're going to understand this verse, okay? Because the time set by his father for him to come of age is not like America, which is lying to us once again. They try to tell us an adult is somebody that turns 18. That's not an adult. That is not a number that has any significance. I'm so happy that I had a father that groomed me to be an adult when I was 16 years old. He said to me, you want clothes? Get a job, go buy them. You want food? Get a job, go buy it, and then cook it or eat out. Do you want a car? Yes, Dad. When you get the job, save up your money and buy a car. Buy your own insurance. Buy your own gas. And I thought, that's the meanest man in the world. That's just crazy. But then I look and I see kids living at home. And when the government figures out how to charge you for air, and you got to go over to the air office and breathe into the machine so they can tell you how much air you consume and how much deposit you're going to have to pay. You're going to have 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds saying, I'm going to need to put my air in my mama's name. Because they're not adults. I will tell you what an adult is. An adult is somebody that can handle their business. That's what an adult is. It's not the age of 18. Sorry for any youngsters that are in here listening to me. Again, it's truth. You become an adult when you can handle your business. It's awful quiet in here. Is that from the parents who won't let their kids be adults? My dad kicked me. He said, you go handle your business, son. There's the old story of the king who got two very rare birds into his aviary. And he had these birds, and they were young, and they didn't know how to fly yet. And so he began to bring in bird trainers to train the birds how to fly. And the bird trainers came in, and they taught one bird how to fly, but the other bird couldn't fly. The king was distraught. He had these amazing birds, and one couldn't fly. And one day he was complaining to the gardener that his birds couldn't fly. His bird couldn't fly. And he had went through three or four trainers and he still couldn't fly. The gardener said, oh king, don't worry, I can teach your bird how to fly. And the king says, I would be so grateful. King comes back the next day and both birds are in the air flying. The king went to the gardener. He said, oh my, what did you do to teach that bird how to fly? And the gardener said, oh, I didn't teach the bird how to fly. I cut the branch. Parents today don't want to cut the branch. They don't want to teach their kids to be adults. What Paul is saying to us here, and that was Roman culture, the parents decided when you were an adult. It wasn't an age that all of a sudden you became an adult. I watch these kids talking, I'm still on this bandwagon, aren't I? Kids be talking about they got this and they're this and they're that. No, you ain't none of that. You couldn't survive without your parents. So what Paul is saying is that y'all underage, because you were underage until Jesus came. You were not adults until Jesus came. You were not mature until Jesus came, although you were going to be an heir of it all, not yet. You were a slave under the law. That's all you had. Most of us are aware the law doesn't work very well. Can I tell you it's impossible? It's an impossible law. We don't have a chance. Go on. So also when we were underage, when we were without Jesus, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. See, we had to behave a certain way. Now we don't have to behave a certain way, but when you get the Holy Spirit in you, you desire to behave a certain way. But your salvation is not based on how you behave. It's not based on the words that come out of your mouth other than the words, God, I need you. God, I want you to save me. God, please forgive me of my sins. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's why the Bible says we've become joint heirs with Jesus. God sent Jesus, so you had a pathway to enter the kingdom of heaven. Can I ask you something? Why don't we live like we're in the kingdom of heaven while we're on earth? Jesus has already come. We're considered sons of God. Parents, do you like when your children disappoint you? You don't. I know. What about when we disappoint our father? Do you think he likes it? I think back to the times of Jesus. And it boggles my mind because everything he was saying was like a foreign language to the people that existed at that time. And he's telling them, you've heard it's been said this, but I tell you this. And they're like, what? All my life I heard it's an eye for an eye. And now all of a sudden you're telling me, turn the other cheek. We were taught to hate those that persecute us, to harm those that persecute us, and you're telling us to pray for them? you know, if you're a son of God, that you have to pray for the man who shot Charlie? See, God looks at things a little different than we do. He has Charlie in heaven. Murder is not as bad for them as it is for us. For his wife, for his children. But God's concerned about that young man's soul, 22 years old. Just had a bad thought. My sensor saying no. Let it go. I hate when she stops me. I hate it. All right. Let's move on so I don't get in trouble. Because you are his sons, talking to the Church of Galatia, talking to the Church of Working Faith Ministries, talking to every church in America today, because you are his sons, the Spirit of his Son, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. We're supposed to have the Spirit of God. I will say this, because I've heard 20 comments, because that's all I would listen to, of where they said Charlie spewed hate. But I've listened to Charlie 50 times, never once spewed hate. But he did speak truth, but he never spewed hate. Why? Because the Spirit of the Son was in his heart. He couldn't spew hate even to the ones that opposed him. And everywhere he went, every college campus he went, he dealt with a group of opposers. People that were against what he had to say. People that wanted to prove an ulterior point, alternative point. If you're spewing hate, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Jesus, is not in your heart. So don't act like it is. Because those two things don't live together. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Which means the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. And Paul's saying to the Galatians, you've been set free, but you still have the chains on you. You're still trying to pull in the old self, and you're not letting the new self go free. You don't know who you are in Christ. So many times we don't know who we are in Christ. There's a song that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm a joint heir of the kingdom of heaven. I have a place there. And because God is my Father, I have a great desire to be righteous. I have a great desire to do the right thing. I have a great desire to help people. I have a great desire not to spill that profanity out of my mouth. I have a great desire to love people, even those that have come against me in the past. So what? I'll tell you a great truth I discovered that'll help you out a big deal. The audience that people have is very small. People get frustrated because somebody posts something on Facebook. Eight people saw it, and then it got buried, never to be seen again. Somebody called me a liar on Facebook. Well, I've been called a lot of things on Facebook. That's why I no longer have Facebook. I decided not to eat the poison anymore. And God said, don't worry. Four people saw it and then it got buried. Stop worrying about it. And those four people don't know you. So what makes the difference? What got me with that post, though, was not that the guy that did it called me a liar, but this person who answered called me a liar who never had met me, never had seen me. I'm like, one person says you're a liar, so other people chime in. He's a liar. So what? The Spirit of Jesus is in my heart, and I want to prove it. I want to prove it. I talked about Nadine last week, didn't I? That's my baby. I'm so happy that I'm part of her life. That their parents let me be a part of her life. You want to talk about the Spirit of Jesus? She called me up. How old is she now? 7. She just turned 7. I've known her since she was born. She's going to turn 8. Okay, she's going to turn 8. Yeah, usually after 7 is 8, last I checked, yeah. She's almost 8, but she called me up. This is the Spirit of Christ in her heart. She said, Pastor, Bishop, doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to love our enemies? I walked right into that one. I said, yes, it does. Yes, it do. Then, Bishop, aren't we supposed to love Satan? See, the heart of Christ. If Christ is in your heart, you want to love people. You want to love everybody. You stop disqualifying them. You disqualify people based on their culture, based on their class status, based upon their color of their skin, based upon their beliefs, based upon but when the Spirit of Christ is in your heart, you don't disqualify anybody except Satan. I'll probably have to do a sermon on that someday. That was a tough explanation. I'm going to tell you that right now. She's tough. She was raised in the church. And if her parents get out of line, she has no trouble correcting them. You shouldn't say that. Yeah. Got the Spirit of Christ in your heart. I want to see the Spirit of Christ in your hearts. I want to stop. I want to see you stop hating each other. I want to see you stop getting angry with each other. I want to start seeing you love each other. Because then I know we're getting somewhere. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. I don't know why we give definitions to things when there are so many more definitions than the thing that you gave the definition to. I don't know if that made any sense to you or not, but we consider slavery to be when someone controls you or owns you, right? Another person, right? Slavery's worse today than it ever was. No disrespect for those people that were enslaved. I'm Irish. The Irish were enslaved. Many cultures have been enslaved. If you're Jewish, the Jewish people had been enslaved. If you're black, the black people have been enslaved. I get that. Nothing worse in the world than that type of slavery. But the slavery that we're facing today is far beyond, and it has just tightened its grip. You're a slave to the insurance company and the financial institutions. Debt is rising at an all-time high. Insurance companies are deciding whether you can have a medical treatment or not. And I've talked to people who've been asked to work at certain insurance companies with the object was to deny the claim or not approve the procedure. People sitting behind desks with no medical experience determining whether or not you can have a test or a procedure, that's slavery. Banks charging 30% interest on your credit card, that's slavery. And as the economy worsens, slavery increases. You homeowners that have your house paid off, that ain't your house. Don't pay the taxes and watch what happens to your house and you because you were enslaved by the government. Some people are enslaved by sports teams. And I always never fell into that trap because I always said this, they don't pay to come watch me work. Why am I going to pay to come watch them work? Just a different perspective. Now, I love to watch a game. Don't get me wrong. If I'm not doing anything and I'm not busy, I'll sit down and watch a game of some sort. But it's not uncommon for me to go through a whole season and not see a game because I'm usually busy. I'm not enslaved by it. Some are enslaved by clothes. We get this. If you haven't been to the clothing room, we have this family that donates to us on a regular basis, and the majority of the tags are always on the clothes. They're enslaved to clothes. They have to go buy clothes even though they're never going to wear them. That's an enslavement. What are you enslaved with? Pornography? Drugs? Alcohol? I hate these three words. I can't quit. Hear it all the time. Yes, you can. When you tell me you can't quit, when you tell me you can't do something, you are telling me that the power of God is weak. Because I can't do anything on my own, but the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there is no such thing as I can't. What happens, what needs to happen, is I need to change my perspective of who I am in Christ, what He's done for me, and the witness that I'm supposed to be. And if I'm a good witness for Christ, I can't should never come out of my mouth. Because I can. You can be completely rehabilitated. Not on your own. Not on your own. I can be rehabilitated through Christ who strengthens me. That's what I believe. Time is up. I want to finish this slide, though. I've got three more minutes. But now that you know God, or rather, you're known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are set free, but you're not going to walk away. You keep looking back, and when you look back, they're going to grab onto you again. Walk away. That's all you got to do. Walk away and don't look back. Learn how to answer. Because everything God frees you from, Satan tries to hand back to you. And you better have an answer. If you don't have an answer, you're going to be a victim. Yeah, but God said, by His stripes I am healed. When Satan tries to keep that sickness or disease on you. God said, find your answer so you can stay free. Because see, once you get free, you have to fight to keep it. See, you're in a fight. You can say, I don't want to fight. I'm not going to fight. You're still in the fight. You cannot get out of the fight. Fight to keep what's yours, what God wants you to have. Fight for your family. Fight for it until you can't fight no more. Prayer team, come up. Father, we thank You for the book of Galatians. sometimes we need to check ourselves and remember that you're a God of grace, not a God of instruction. Your instructions change our lives if we obey them. But your grace saved us. You have set us free. Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. I am free indeed. I'm not in bondage over what others think of me. I'm not in bondage of what others say about me. I'm not in bondage to what other people think. You have freed me to be the best I can be. Thank you for your grace as we continue to study the book of Galatians, Lord. We thank you that what was written thousands of years ago still applies to us today. And that your word is alive and it's ever present in our life. We want to grab hold of your word. And hold on, hold on, hold on. Those that are struggling today, God, I ask that you help them find their paths. Whatever that struggle is, help them to have the faith that believes until it happens. Help us as we navigate this obstacle course called Earth. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. We give you our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen.